You're listening to an audio recording from Brimley Baptist Church. For more resources or to give to this ministry, please visit brimleyworship.com.
She'd give me the look, but I couldn't tell if that was like the look, the song is over, or the look as don't go up there yet because you're still there's still more to come. I couldn't get it. Yes. So, anyhow, do me a favor. Listen, be someone who invites people to church, right? We have these Be My Guest cards in the back. We're also, we'll put them out probably at the beginning of March here, but Easter's coming up. Invite people to Easter Sunday. They're going to go somewhere. Two most attended times of the church year is Easter. Invite people to come to a place where they're going to hear the gospel, where they're going to hear the truth. Be a witness. And then also, listen, we need to be people that know how to share our faith with others. It shouldn't just be, yeah, I'm a Christian, and then you go throughout the week and you hide your light under the bushel, right? We need to be people that go out throughout the week, man, let people know, hey, let our light shine bright so that people would see, man, God in us, that they would hear the words of Christ in us. Be a witness. Grab a tract. If you say, I don't know how to share my faith, grab one of these tracts. It's a simple way to be able to share the gospel message with somebody and to even walk them through the plan, the biblical plan of salvation. And so do take one of these. We only have a few of these left. We have a new batch coming in with the proper time on them. These are the old ones before we went to two services, so we're trying to migrate these out. So if they come at 11 o'clock, they'll still be good. If they come at 10 o'clock, they'll just be right here in the middle of service. So, but a biblical approach to money management. We're starting a Wednesday night growth group coming up March 19th. March 19th, which is Wednesday at 7 p.m., we're going to be doing a growth group downstairs in the lower level on Wednesday night. It's going to be for 8 weeks. It's going to be a biblical approach to money management. Do you realize there's more in the Bible than just talking about tithing, right? You know, it's not a class on tithing. It's a class on how to be a better steward with your finances. And so if that's something that you could benefit, I think we all can benefit from that. If you've never sat through that, some of the stuff we'll be using is some of the Dave Ramsey stuff, but primarily biblical principles. So do plan to be here for that. And then also, if you don't attend on a Wednesday night, at the same time, me and Matt Mackey are going to be walking through the tabernacle at the same time. So if that's something that, man, get connected, get plugged in either way. And then do check out the vision wall. And then if there's anybody here, I know most of you guys are in the 9 o'clock service. All of you guys are in the 9 o'clock service. Sometimes you come to the 11 o'clock service, but we're looking for somebody that would be able to help out after the 11 o'clock service to help do some just cleaning and tidying up before the evening. If that's something that you're able to help with, and you would be able to do consistently or pretty regularly, see Todd or myself after the service. We'd love to be able to get you connected and serving there. And then I have to address my verbal blunder from last week. and most of you guys know I often have verbal blunders, but this one needs to be addressed. Last week I made this statement, Ecclesiastes 3:14, it says, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be for what? Ever. Forever. Last week I made the verbal blunder of, at the very end, I went back and listened to it. I was like, man, you know, it's in the sermon very clear, but at the end, I just got the two mixed up. I said, man's works are eternal, God's works are temporal. And so I'm here to make the record very clear in case if you didn't pick that one up. I think you guys know me enough, but I wanted to address it because I make a lot of verbal blunders. That was a big one. So it always amazes me that God allows flawed men, and he uses us, right, to carry forth such a perfect message. You know, I thought about Paul when he says, the foolishness of preaching, the foolishness of preaching. You know, he uses us. If God wanted to, he could send an angel down here on Sunday morning, looks a lot better, speaks a lot clearer, you know, all of those things. But yet he allows us the privilege to come along and to serve him. And don't miscount that, because believe me, he could use his angels if he so chooses. And so today I just wanted to address my verbal blunder. And so thank you. I had two people that were paying attention last week that helped me. And so always trying to be as clear as I can when I preach. Sometimes I get excited, but I try to be slow and slow down a little bit. But I'm going to keep trying that. And so don't be hesitate to say if I mix something up, it's just par for the course. But if it's something like that, I need to address it. But with that said, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, we're going to try to walk through this whole entire chapter today. So I'm going to go really fast. I'm going to try not to go fast, but I'm going to try to walk through the whole chapter. So we'll see what happens. So Solomon here, he's kind of taking on a different role. Solomon commences in chapter 4 with the declaration of his return. However, the question arises as to the nature of this return. It is reminiscent of his father David, who neglected his royal duties by remaining at home in pursuit of personal gratification rather than fulfilling his role as the leader of Israel during a time of war. Might Solomon now be reemerging to assume the leadership expected of him after a prolonged period devoted to his own pleasure and ambitions rather than attending to the needs of his people as their king? Chapter 4 focuses on the inhabitants, I believe, of his kingdom and the discoveries he's made upon his return after a prolonged period of leadership absence. And so we'll notice when we start reading the very first thing, where did you go, Solomon? When I returned, where did you go? And then we'll see it again later on in the passage. When I returned, well, where did you go? I believe that he kind of checked out, chasing his own way, his own will, and negated to do his God-given responsibilities, a lot like David. For a short period of time. And so let's pray, and we're going to jump right into point number one. Father, I do love you, and Lord, I am grateful that, Lord, we're here today, gathered together around your perfect word. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit and your word would convict us, challenge us, and change us today, that we would learn, Lord, everything that you would have us to, and that you would put your finger, Lord, in that area of our lives, Lord, that is out of place, that doesn't look like you, Lord God, I pray that you would transform us by it today. In Jesus' name, amen. And so write it down. Number one, Solomon, upon his return, writes about the oppressor and the oppressed. Notice what he saw. Look at verse number one. So I returned. Right? Where did you go, Solomon? Where did you go? I believe he's checking back in now to what he realized he had checked out of for so long. So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun. And behold, the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors, there was power, but they had no comforter. He saw the tears of those who were oppressed. He saw they had no comfort, no one to comfort them. He saw that the oppressor was very powerful. Notice how it made him feel. Notice how it made him feel in verse number 2. Wherefore I praised the dead, which are already dead, more than the living, which are yet alive. Man, I praise the dead. Praise it be for those who have died are no longer under oppression. Verse 3 says, yea, better is he than both they which hath not yet been, who hath not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. Whether this is what he saw in his own kingdom or in another one, it was a grievous problem that vexed his soul. He sees the weak who are oppressed, and there's no one to stand up and fight for them. Maybe he sees upon his return to his kingdom that, man, he was supposed to fight for the fatherless and for the widows. And he sees this oppression, this injustice that's happening in it, and it vexed his soul so much for those that were oppressed. He said, Happy are those who, man, are already dead. And it would be better for those that, verse 3, it says, yea, and better is he than both they, which hath not yet been, who hath not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. And then he takes it a step further and says to the living, it would be better to be dead because there's no help or hope for you when the oppressor comes. You know, he doesn't mention anything in there. And so we see what he saw. We see how he felt. But then notice what he missed. Notice what he missed. Solomon saw the oppressed. Solomon saw the oppressor, but he missed the Redeemer. He missed the Redeemer. You know, he sees this people, and it's like, it baffles me why he doesn't bring up, you know, the children of Israel who were in bondage of hard labor and how God heard their cry. You know, Solomon, what about that? What about, Psalms 9 and 10, where it says, the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in time of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Jesus would say in Luke chapter 4, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, to the recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Hey, Solomon, we have a Redeemer. The oppressed do have hope. I love what Job says in Job 19, in all of his afflictions that he's bearing. In Job 19, 23, it says, oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. Job, guess what they are? That they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth. Job would say, hey, I know I'm in affliction, and I know the enemy is trying to oppress me right now, but I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that there's someone that fights on my behalf. Psalms 34, 6 and 7 says, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Man, the oppressed have a Redeemer. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. I love that picture, that David kind of, man, I cried unto the Lord. This poor man cried unto the Lord. And you kind of get this picture where you see David here in the midst. And then maybe there's a bunch of enemies on the outskirt, but right around David, man, you see this protection from the hand of God. I love Elijah when he's talking to his servant Gehazi, and he wakes up Elijah. He's like, "Hey, man, look at all the people that are surrounding us, all the people that are against us." And he says, "Oh, you can't see it, can you? You can't see what I can see." And God, man, opened his eyes that he might see that. Hey, man, look at the host that fights for us. Look at the Redeemer that's on our side. Psalms 3, 1 through 4 would say this, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. Man, you're my glory and the lifter of my head. Oh, I love that. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Solomon missed. Yes, there are those that are oppressed. Yes, those who do the oppressing usually have the power, but there's a Redeemer that's stronger. There's a Redeemer that's greater. This is what Solomon sees upon his return. He sees the helpless man oppressed. But then number two, he sees the laboring man that's envied. The laboring man that's envied. Look at verse number 3, or verse number 4. Again, I considered all travail, or this work, and every right work for this. For what? For this. the work, every right work, this guy that's working hard, that's laboring hard, for this a man is envied of his neighbor. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. We see here those who envy the results of their neighbor's labor because of what he has, but don't want to do the work, but just want to reap the benefits. They look at this guy over there and say, I wish he had, I had what he had. And they're envying their neighbor and the result of his work. They don't envy his work. It doesn't say, man, I wish I could work as hard as my neighbor. You don't see that. All we see, and we kind of see that too in the younger generations, you know, with the kids coming up. It's like, man, I want everything that my mom and dad have, you know. My mom and dad's 50, 60 years old, you know, and they're 20 years old, and they want the house, and they want the car, and they want this and that. And you know, we're like, well, we worked for the last 30 years, you know. It's like, you know, and there's that here and now sometimes mentality, and you have this laboring man, and he's working hard only to be envied by his neighbor. Proverbs 27:4 says, wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who can stand, or who is able to stand before envy? Before envy, you know, Proverbs 14:30 says, a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bone. I wish I had what he had. You know, why isn't God giving me what he gave him? And we see here that man worked. He labored. He toiled. He worked hard. And for that, he's envied of his labor. And Solomon says this also is vanity and vexation of spirit. The laboring man is envied. Notice who he's envied by. The laboring man is envied by the lazy man. The lazy man, the one who's not willing to do anything. Look at verse number 5. The fool foldeth his hands. You can't do much work with your hands like this, can you? Proverbs talks a lot about lazy people. It really does. It says, you know, go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider her ways. The laboring man is envied by the lazy fool. Verse 5 says, the fool foldeth his hands together and eateth his own flesh. He's while envying his neighbor, he's not doing anything, just looking at his at his neighbor, envying what he has. Solomon would say to this man, Proverbs 6:6, go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider her ways, right? Get to work. Verse 9 would say, how long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? You don't want to get out of bed. You don't want to go forward. When wilt thou arise out of sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, there it is again. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy wants as an armed man. All of a sudden, man, you're in this place as an armed man. You know, it's almost like you have to have it, and it's nowhere to be found. Your need, all because, man, you're not willing to labor, but then you're going to envy the guy who is working for what he has. Solomon turns from the laboring man and the lazy man to the realistic man. Look at verse number 6. Better is an handful with quietness. One handful. Notice that. One handful with quietness. It's not an abundance. It's not, man, it's not, a large amount, but it's enough. It's enough. It's a handful. Then both hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. The realistic man understands the difference from what he needs versus what he wants. And this man is happy with this day, his daily bread. I've met so many people that are laboring for, tomorrow and not even taking advantage of what God has given them today. This man, the realistic man, is happy with what God has given him today, right? Doesn't the Lord say, take no thought for tomorrow? Let tomorrow take thought for itself. Because then sometimes in taking thought for tomorrow, we stop depending on God today. Well, I'm good because, man, I got the money in the bank. I'm good because I got the food in the refrigerator. And we don't need God anymore. We don't stop and say, God, give me this day my daily bread. Lord, provide for me the needs that I have need of, because we're so busied about tomorrow. Well, I'm good. I'm good. So we see the helpless man oppressed, the laboring man envied, but then the isolated man unsatisfied. The isolated man unsatisfied. Verse 7, here's that phrase again. Then I returned. Well, where did you go, Solomon? I believe he's checking back into his kingly duties here. Then I returned and saw vanity under the sun. Verse 8 says, there is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother, yet is there no end of all his labors. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches. Neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This also is vanity, yea, it is a sore travail. See, this man here has no next of kin and only has to care for himself. But yet Solomon sees and realizes yet that his labors are endless. He amasses riches, and he won't even take time to enjoy what he has. At his core, though, we see his problem. It's discontentment on the inside. The Bible says neither is his eye satisfied. And we're going to get ready here to go into point number 4. And point number 4 talks about togetherness. This man standing alone, working for himself, isolated. And I get it. There's no kin. There's no brothers. But he could have friends. And ultimately, he can work for the Lord. Solomon says this is a vanity and sore travail. So we see the helpless man oppressed, the laboring man, the isolated man. But then notice number 4, and really this is kind of the central focus of this chapter right here, the united man strengthened. The united man strengthened. Solomon now turns from the isolated man who stands alone to the united man who stands together. Notice the benefits he highlights. The benefits he highlights. Look at verse number 9. Two are better than what? One. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. Two are better than one. Why? Because they can accomplish more together. Two people working together can accomplish more than one person alone all day long. I'm sure maybe some of you in here have heard about Clydesdale horses, right? They're them big, gigantic, massive horses. In case if you don't know what they are. They say one of those horses can pull 8,000 pounds by itself. But if you pair that one Clydesdale horse up with another horse, it can pull 4 times as much, the two of them together. It can go from pulling 8,000 pounds, 8,000 pounds to almost 36,000 pounds. Why? Because they're together. No one of us is going to be able to accomplish as much as all of us together. It's not one of us working to build, one of us working to labor. It's all of us coming together because we're going to do more together, far more for Christ together than we would ever do apart. He says two are better than one because they can accomplish more working together. But he goes on, two are better than one because they have someone to help them when they fall. And this is so important because I know so many people, man, they stand on this island to themselves. And I used to be that guy, so I'm talking about me, right? The guy that would stand alone, the lady that would stand alone, I got this, I don't need anybody's help. Solomon would say, Scripture would say, yes, you do. And in time, you'll find out whether you find out the hard way. Hopefully, you don't have to find out the hard way. Two are better than one because when they have someone to help them when they fall. Look at verse number 10. For if they fall, the one will help up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath none, for he hath not another to help him up. If I'm going about life all by myself, and I'm going about life all by myself. I don't link arms with a brother. I don't link arms with a sister. I'm not going to link arms with a sister. I'm going to link arms with a brother. My wife's going to link arms with a sister. You know what I'm saying? And if we're not doing life together, we're going to be this spiritual so-called giant, or as we think on our own. There's going to come a time where you will fall. And if you are alone, if you haven't, invited people to come in, and it's not about somebody chasing you down to connect with you, you have to connect. You have to find someone to lock arms with. Because I can't tell you how many people I know have fallen away from the Lord, fallen away because they're so isolated to themselves. They don't connect with anybody else. And when that hard time comes, or that difficulty comes, when they fall, there's no one there because they've chosen to be by themselves, and they have no one to help pick them up. Two are better than one because they have someone to help them when they fall. You know, I try to surround myself with people who will speak truth into my life. Because, you know, a real friend, you can tell the difference between a real friend and a bad friend, or maybe not such a good friend, by the ones that won't tell you the truth when they see it. And I don't mean being a jerk either. The Bible says, speak the truth in love. But I want people in my life that aren't afraid, that truly have my best interest at heart, to help me look more like Christ, who are willing to say those hard things. But, well, we don't want to offend people, so we're not going to tell them things. I also want to surround myself with people that when I fall, they're not going to beat me down. They're going to help me up, right? You're an idiot. I know that. I know. That's what I would say. I know I'm an idiot. Help me, right? But here, finding those people that truly care about you, that are going to come alongside of you and say, oh, man, you're just terrible. I can't believe you did that. No. That are going to say, all right, man, listen, let's get back up. Let's keep on moving forward. A just man falleth seven times and rises up again. Man, find somebody. There's nobody in this church that could ever say, well, I'm all alone and it's woe is me. No, you have people to connect with. You have people to connect with. Connect. Find that place of connection and lock arms with another brother. Bear each other's burdens, right? You know, I think about that. I think about the brother that's weak and has fallen, and coming alongside and saying, hey, man, let me help you. Let me bear that burden for you. Let me help walk through this difficult time with you. There's benefits, there's value in walking together. You have someone to help you up. But then notice what else? Two are better than one because they can help each other survive. Because they can help each other survive. It says in verse 11, it says, and if two lie together, they have heat. Now, most people are like, yeah, it's talking about husband and wife relationship. I think it could, yes, absolutely, for sure. But I think there's more value on the other side here of surviving. And you say, well, I'm not laying with another guy or this or that. I heard this story. There's a fellow by the name of Eddie. He wrote a book called The Greatest, The Happiest Man Alive. His story would go on to tell as he was in the Nazi concentration camps, and he served many years in these camps, and he had a friend. And man, so cold there. There were nights that they literally had to huddle together to keep each other warm because, man, it was the middle of winter. They had nothing. They had nothing. It was through that where they would all come together in groups and they would try to find their warmth together when they were wanting to give up. I remember this time where they wanted to go grab the fence, the electric fence, and just end it all. His friend grabbed him and said, no, listen, we can do this. And throughout this time, he had a friend, his friend who was willing to say, hey, we can do this. We can survive this time. And here, two are better than one. And if they two lie together, then they have heat. They're kind of talking about that strength that we can find together, that warmth. Think about it from this perspective. Take somebody Take a coal out of the fire, and what's going to happen to that coal? It's going to get cold. You take a Christian out of the church, and what's going to happen to that Christian? He's going to lose that fire. He's going to lose that passion. We stay connected. There's warmth. There's passion. There's zeal. There's fire when we stay connected for Christ. But that person that, man, isolates, goes out, they're going to freeze to death. They're going to get cold. Two are better than one. He goes on to say it's because they can overcome the enemy. Look at verse number 12. And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. I might not be able to beat this guy, but man, two of us being able to withstand this guy, a threefold cord is not easily broken. And I love this reminder here that we're able to withstand more together. Withstand more together. We should stand with each other, but ultimately we should stand with Christ. If God be for us, who can be against us? I love what 2 Timothy 4:16 says. It says, at my first answer, no man stood with me. It looks from appearance sake that Paul was all alone. He says, but all men forsook me. Verse 17 says, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. I love that. I love that. So we see the helpless man oppressed, the laboring man envy, the isolated man unsatisfied, the unified man strengthened. And number five, the unteachable man replaced. The unteachable man replaced. You ever met somebody that knows it all? Nobody raised their hand. I have actually met people that knew it all. Look at verse 13. Better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. I wonder if Solomon was referring to himself here. I wonder if there was a point in time in Solomon's life where he was that king who would not listen to anybody else because he thought he knew it all. Just a thought. Verse 14 says, for out of prison he cometh to reign, whereas also he that is born in his kingdom becometh poor. That word to admonish here means to be teachable. It means to be teachable, and in the context, it's referring to someone who is no longer teachable. It's better to be a poor and wise child who can be taught something than an old and stubborn man, or for that matter, a stubborn person who will no longer heed instructions. Solomon says, man, better is. It's better that your king be this kid, and he even refers to this for out of prison, talking about the kid, that prison of poverty and those kind of things. He cometh to reign, whereas also he that is born in his kingdom becometh poor. Hey, that kid was made poor because of that stubborn king. Here, no one knows everything. And when someone becomes unteachable, they will be replaced. Solomon says, it better to be a poor and wise child that is teachable than to be an old and arrogant person, king, individual who thinks he knows everything and is unteachable. Be teachable. And then lastly, number six, the unpopular man disregarded. The unpopular man disregarded. Popularity, Solomon is coming around to realizing this. You know, he used to be the man. You know what I'm saying? Man, look at what Solomon built. Look at what Solomon did. Look at what Solomon amassed. And everybody oohed and aahed everything because he was, in a way, trying to win the popularity of the people. But Solomon is now realizing popularity is just for a moment. And then people will move on to the next person. If we live our lives to seek popularity, we will vex our souls, Solomon says. Look at verse number 15. I considered all the living which walk under the sun with a second child that shall stand up in his stead. It's the guy that's coming after that arrogant king, that stubborn king. This is the new kid on the block. Verse 16 says, there is no end of all the people, even of all that have been before them. They also that come after him shall not rejoice in him. His popularity has waned. People no longer are awed and awed by him. Surely this also is vanity and vexation of spirit. Those who will live for the attention of others, and I want you to listen to this. Those who will live for the attention of others and the praise of men will be men and women who will vacillate in life back and forth, having no real stability in themselves, willing to do or say whatever brings the likes. Because they're willing to sway back and forth because, oh, this person likes this, so I'm going to go over here and do this. This person likes this, so oh, I'm going to go over here and do this. They have no real stability in their life. People can be fickle. People can be fickle. One day they wanted to crown Jesus. How many days later did they want to crucify Jesus? Seven. 7 days. One day they wanted to crown Jesus. The next day they wanted to crucify him. But he knew he was not in a popularity contest. Jesus was more interested in pleasing his Father than pleasing the people. And sometimes that will make you unpopular. Solomon loved the popularity. And now that he sees he is not the new kid on the block anymore, and the attention has gone to another, it vexed his soul. You know, that fellow that was coming up behind him, he literally tried to kill him, Japheth, I think it was. I don't know if that's right. Don't hold me to that. Starts with a J. He ran to Israel, you know, or Egypt, because Solomon was trying to kill him because God had pronounced on him, hey, he's going to come up after you. That popularity. I guess today the application, we have to look at the points, right? Because it's kind of a unique chapter, right? You got all these different men pictured throughout this chapter. And then you got Solomon talking about, hey, I'm returning. Is he returning back to his place to the last few remaining years of his life actually be the king that he was supposed to be? I don't know. I guess application, first thing is, maybe are you the one that's oppressed right now? Are you the one that's going through something? I guess the question is, realize you have a comforter and take courage in your Redeemer. You and I are never alone. Literally, Paul was sitting in a jail cell, and he said at the last, no man stood with me. Notwithstanding, God stood with me and strengthened me. There may be a time in your life where you may be alone physically, but you're never without the Lord. Are you isolated and alone? Get connected. Are you unified with Christ? If you are, you will stand. If you're not, when you fall, who's going to pick you up? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Have you been made one through trusting Christ and seeking that gift that he has for you? Are you become unteachable maybe? Maybe you don't like to listen to people because you already know it all. I don't know. Humble yourself and learn from others. You know, there's two things that might help us. You might be unteachable if no one can challenge your views. You might be unteachable if you're not willing to listen to others' opinions. Next, are you striving for popularity? Are you in it for the likes, you know? The whole social media, oh man, look at how many people followers I have. Look at how many likes. Who are you seeking to please, man or the Lord? I don't know how the Lord spoke to you today, but I would say, as my wife comes to play the piano, we're going to just take a short time of reflection, and I would say, pray it in with heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around. My wife, she's going to come, and just briefly, but how did the Lord speak to you? Maybe it was the idea of negating your responsibility. Solomon says, I return. Solomon, where are you returning from? Maybe he's not been doing what he should have been doing all along, leading his people, pointing them to the Lord. Dads, how are you doing in the area of leading your family? Have you negated your responsibilities? Moms, how are you doing in showing your children Christ at home? How are you doing with showing your friend or that person that you work with Christ? Do they see Christ in you? Maybe you're sitting here and you're feeling all alone. Maybe you need to acknowledge that the Lord's right here with you. If you've trusted Him, if you've received Him as your Savior, listen, hey, Christ is with you. Paul would be that fella that he didn't have any family. He wasn't married. He didn't have any brothers or sisters. But he would tell you, I'm not alone. The Lord's right here with me. I don't know how the Lord spoke to you, but as the worship team comes, let's pray in and ask the Lord to bless as we prepare to go. Lord, I love you. I thank you for today, Lord. And Lord, I thank you for Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And I do thank you for just that pivotal point in the center of this chapter that does remind us two are better than one. Two are better than one. Lord, in so many ways. Lord, and if God be for us, who can be against us? If we stand with you, Lord God, we're never alone. Lord, I pray that you would work in the hearts of your people. And Lord, we do ask and pray that you would help us today to grasp from your truth, Lord God, the things that we need to carry about in our heart this week. Lord, I ask and pray this in your precious and holy name. Amen. Let's all stand.
If you would like more information about today's sermon or how to become a follower of Jesus Christ, please visit the Contact Us page at brimleyworship.com.